First Peter chapter 2 in your Bibles. Many of you probably are familiar with the lyrics to the song that Stephanie just played, People Need the Lord. That certainly is very true in our world, in our community here. I hope that you're praying continually, as our mission is this year, and moving forward into the future as you strive together for the faith of the gospel, that you are praying continually for the names that the Lord has laid on your heart, that God will allow you and our church to be instrumental in winning them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very much the heartbeat for why we have entered a partnership. As one example, with the Your Choice Pregnancy Resource Center. And I want to encourage you, as you are able, to be involved in action, either in praying for, certainly that at the very least, but if the Lord would lead you and you'd have opportunity to be involved, I'm thankful for some of our ladies in particular who went through the training at the Resource Center. I know Stephanie will be starting there on Friday as a client advocate. I know Mrs. Dawn Fulford went through the training as well. I'm actually meeting with the director there on Monday. There's a couple of opportunities, a ministry to post abortive men, and also the center apparently is in need of a chaplain. I don't know all that that entails, but just be praying with us that the Lord will help us to make a difference. I've never even really been one to stop and think about post-abortive men. But I saw that firsthand when I was at the Planned Parenthood clinic with them on Saturday. There was a man and a lady who had driven into their parking lot and then quickly left, went across the street and just sat there for about an hour before coming back. The lady went into the clinic and the man parked and just got out and started walking, and one of the advocates approached him and began speaking with him, and he shared with her that he was trying to talk her out of the abortion and had parked across the street hoping that her seeing our signs for the time he was sitting there would change her heart. So he was very distraught by her decision. It is certainly a needy thing. So be praying, and we're asking the Lord to use us to make a difference. Aren't you glad that God gives us the opportunity to make a difference? That He's called us to be a light in this world, and when we are the lights that we should be, light will dispel darkness. And certainly God's given us the power and the opportunity to do just that. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will. We've been working our way through this epistle, and as we have been doing so, we spent a good deal of time at the beginning of this book dealing with theological teachings regarding, in particular, the holiness of God and trusting God. If you think about it, when we dealt with the security of our salvation, the eternal security that God gives to every man, woman, and child who receives Jesus Christ as Savior. You are kept by the power of God. We are saved by God, and our salvation is kept by God. We talked about suffering, the trial of your faith. You recognize that all of those things deal with really trusting God, taking God at His word. But last Wednesday, as we continued in this study of this epistle, we saw that now Peter was going to take us on a journey. He was going to transition from giving us these theological truths, these doctrines of our faith, to now helping us to see how these truths apply to actual life situations. I'm thankful tonight that when I come to the Word of God, I can study the Word of God, I can read, I can meditate, I can consider and ponder what the Word of God says, but God does not just give me theological truth and necessarily expect me to figure out what do I do with this. God gives me theological truth, but then both through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, He actually teaches us how to live out those truths. In other words, God says, here's a truth. Remember, God's word's absolute truth. Here is a truth about me. Here's a truth about life. Here's a truth about salvation, about sanctification. Here's a truth about living. Here's a principle related to this area of your life. But He doesn't just give us the principle, but in every case, through His Word and through His Spirit, He actually teaches us then how to use that in our lives. So Peter has given us about 2.5 chapters of here's truth. Now he's going to give us these last 3.5 chapters saying, all right, I've given you this truth. Now here's what you do with it. We saw the first actual life situation that Peter addressed was how we should deal with our fleshly lusts. It would be both foolish and arrogant, by the way, to claim that we do not experience fleshly lusts that we have to battle. I would be both foolish and arrogant to stand before you tonight and say, look, I am a man of God. I don't have any fleshly lusts. Wouldn't it be? And the same's true of you. I don't know how long you've known the Lord. I don't know what your journey of faith, your walk with the Lord, has looked like over the period of time you've known the Lord. But I don't care if you've been saved for 60 years, 50 years, 40, however long. And if your walk with the Lord throughout that entire period has been a faithful walk with the Lord, you still battle fleshly lusts. You know how I know that? Because you still have flesh. And Paul himself said in the New Testament, in my flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. We deal with fleshly lusts. We experience the battle. And we need to know how to deal with that. And Peter gives us that. But now beginning in verse 13, Peter addresses a specific second topic. Look at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll read through verse 18. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now here Peter takes these theological truths of trusting God in holiness and applies them to this area of authority, if you will, and the right recognition and response to authority. And that recognition and response can be summed up in one word: submission. God, in His design, has set up, He has instituted, that we would recognize His design, what He has instituted, and respond to it accordingly. And that is summed up in the word submission. In this passage, Peter expresses, explains, and exemplifies submission. And I believe it's important for us to examine these thoughts to understand what biblical submission truly is. Because in both some Christian circles and secular circles, submission has taken on a very negative connotation. But if we understand what submission is biblically, there is nothing negative about it. And in fact, what Peter tells us here in verse number 16, notice the first two words. In verse 16, he says, as free. Satan wants you to believe, and he wants me to believe, that doing things his way brings freedom. Peter's going to deal with that in 2 Peter chapter 2. He talks about the servants of corruption, false teachers in particular, who teach that freedom or liberty is found in throwing off any and all constraint and just living however you please. And what God's word teaches is no. Freedom is found in Jesus Christ. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be what? Free indeed. Several months back, we went on a journey through the fruit of the Spirit. And as we got into that journey, we came to an understanding that the Lord does not want us to go to the extreme of law, but nor does he want us to go to the extreme of lawlessness, if you will, of flesh. There is liberty in Christ, and true liberty in Christ is defined, listen, as serving one another in love. So when we have a biblical understanding of submission, we'll find that it's not the negative thing that we often hear discussed in some Christian circles, certainly not the negativity that we see in the world. There's no negativity about it whatsoever. So if you will, let's look through this passage tonight to see what Peter has to say as he not only shares with us the truth, but shares with us how to live out that truth. First of all, submission is expressed. The instruction is defined. Look with me at verse number 13. He simply says this, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. The instruction defined. The word that Peter uses here that is translated in our Bible, submit, is used six more times after this just in his epistle. It's used no less than 31 times in the New Testament, the word translated submit in this passage. It is a compound of two Greek words. The first, the verb is tasso, which means to arrange in an orderly manner. A preposition is prefixed to that, the preposition hupo, which means under. So literally has the idea of to arrange under. Think of submission. The idea is to put myself under another's mission. You put these two words together, again, hupo tasso, and we have to arrange under, to put myself under the mission of another. Very simply, that is submission defined. But now let's define the institutions. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Ordinance here is not speaking about what we might think of like a city ordinance, a regulation. The word ordinance here literally means that which is created or an institution. And you put them together and you really have the idea here of what the Bible is talking about, what Peter is expressing. What he's saying is this. We need to submit ourselves properly to the God-ordained institutions. Ordinance, that which is created an institution. The institutions that we see in our world, such as the Institute of Government. Who ordained government? God did. Listen to me tonight, folks. Our founding fathers of America did not institute government. Now, they may have put some specific principles and precepts here for our form of government, but they didn't institute government. Some tyrant from centuries gone by did not come up with the idea of placing himself over other men to rule and govern them. God ordained government. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 13 when he speaks about the ordinances that are ordained of God. And I mention that specifically because the context of this particular passage specifies governmental authority. He goes on and he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors. So he deals specifically with governmental authority. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But don't miss the qualifier to ordinance. So again, ordinance isn't talking about like a city ordinance or a county ordinance. Ordinance is that which has created an institution. Put that together, we have these institutions that are created by God. What's the qualifier in the verse? Submit yourself to what? Every. So listen to me, folks. Peter is giving us a command that we are to determine in our lives. By the way, the verb submit here is a one-time decision. In other words, there ought to be a point in each of our lives where we determine that we are going to submit a biblical recognition of and response to God's design, that we will submit to God's design and respond accordingly. Every ordinance, though, he says, every institution that is ordained by God. Certainly, governments ordained by God, correct? Absolutely. What's another institution ordained by God? The family, certainly, right? By the way, the family is the first God-ordained institution. You can find that in Genesis chapter 2, when the man is to leave father and mother and to cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. Why do we as Christians believe that God has the right to define marriage? Because God's the one who instituted the family. Family institution, of course, deals with the husband-wife relationship. It deals with parents and their children. Even beyond that, grandparents with their grandchildren. Mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters. Am I right? Is that Bible? Yeah. It is. What's another institution that's ordained of God? Janet, what was it? The church. Isn't that true? Is the church a God-ordained institution or is it not? Absolutely. Who founded the church? Okay, I think I heard someone say God. Let's get a little more specific. Who founded the church? Jesus Christ did, didn't he? When he was speaking to Peter and really his disciples, and he said, on this rock will I build my church. So when Peter says here, every ordinance, and there certainly are others, but when Peter says every ordinance, yes, specifically in this context, he deals with governmental authority, which we'll talk more about in a moment. But he gives a very general, open-ended idea. If it is an institution that is given by God, there is this recognition and proper response that we're supposed to have, and that response is submission, putting myself under the mission of another. And in weeks to come, we'll see a little bit more about what that means. But if you will see a third thought here, the intent defined. We've defined simply the instruction. We've defined simply the institutions. But let's look at the intent. And this does apply specifically to governmental authority. What's the purpose of government? I'll tell you this right now. You ask politicians in our society today, and you're likely to get a whole lot of different answers. You ask Christians today, and you're likely to get a whole lot of different answers. I suppose tonight, if we were to go around this room right now, we'd probably get various answers about the purpose of government. What does God say the purpose of government is? Look at it right here. Verse 14. We're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him. By the way, in case you're not sure what that means, those who are sent by him, him there is referring to God. He's ordained government. He's ordained government officials. Those who are sent by him, here it is. You ready? Here is the purpose of government: for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of them that do well. You say, Pastor, I didn't know we were going to get like a government lecture in church tonight. You're not getting a government lecture. You're getting a Bible teaching. Here's what God says his instituted purpose for government is: for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And by the way, praise of them that do well, the word well here has the idea of those who do what is morally prudent, those who do what is morally good. Those who do well is not the biggest donor. It's not the biggest, loudest lobbying group. It's for the praise of them who do what's right. Now, that's God's ordained purpose of government. Now, does all government operate that way? Absolutely not. Certainly not. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Let me give you several applications very quickly here under submission expressed. Because I think there are times when, especially as it relates to just submission in general, and especially as it relates to governmental authority, that maybe we contend, maybe not to misunderstand, but perhaps even just misapply or misdirect our energy as it's related to the authority God's given. So let me give you several applications of submission that are found as we study the text. First of all, submission must first be exhibited to God. And I just share with you that if we're going to submit the way that God has us to, if we're going to recognize and respond properly to the authority that God has placed in our lives, we must first submit properly to God's authority. Any problem that I have with submission, listen, is first and foremost a problem that I have with God. I used to tell my teenagers at Campus Church, and this isn't original to me, I've heard it before and it's true. If you have a wrong relationship at home, you have a wrong relationship with God. But friends, that doesn't apply to just teens as it relates to their parents. Any issue that I have with submission in my life, in any relationship that there should be submission practice, is an issue that I have with the Lord that needs to be dealt with. Secondly, every God-given institution includes submission. If God has given it as an institution, submission is a part of it. There is no God-given institution in which submission would not be needing to be practiced. There are many examples in the Bible. Peter will remind us later in this letter about submission as it relates to the family. 1 Peter chapter 3, he's going to deal with husbands and wives. Here in chapter 2, verse 18, he deals with servants. Here, really, the idea is employees. We'll talk more about that in a few moments. But even toward the end of the letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, listen to what Peter says in that verse. He says these words: likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. How many times in your life have you used, or at least thought, you need to obey me because I'm older? Did you ever do that with a sibling? Don't shake your head no at me. I tell you what, I've got three younger siblings at home, and I had no problem pulling out the whole, you're younger than me, you've got to submit to me. Right? But that's not what it's talking about, first of all. Second of all, the verse says a little bit more, doesn't it? What's it go on to say? Yea, all of you be what? Subject one to another. You say, Pastor, I thought we were talking about submission. Guess what? Submit in 1 Peter 2, verse number 13. Subject right here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Same word. Same word. So listen to me, friends. God tells us, and even if you go to Ephesians 5, the wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Guess what God said before that? Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. He said that first. There is submission to be practiced in every relationship that you have. It's not just wives to husbands, it's also husbands to wives. There's to be a submission. It's not just children to parents. There's a certain sense in which parents are to submit themselves to their children. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? What is submission? Don't we take a step back from submission a lot of times and think of submission as only obedience? Are you saying I'm supposed to obey your children? My children? No. Because submission isn't obedience. It's putting myself under the mission of another. Let me say this, and we'll deal with it in a couple of specific areas a little later in this letter. Husbands, submission means not I obey my wife. Submission means I'm putting myself under my wife's mission. I am doing all that I can to support, motivate, encourage my wife in her mission as she's supposed to do the same with me. Think about that in relation to your children. You as a parent should do everything that you can to support, to encourage, to motivate your children in their mission. Why do you suppose in Ephesians chapter 6, the Lord said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou, thy days may be long on the earth. And then he says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Do you know why? Because when I provoke my children to wrath, I'm not encouraging, supporting, and motivating them in their mission that's God-given to obey me. Do you see how that connects? Every relationship that you have, there's a certain sense of submission, which if you want to look at it from that perspective, means in the very least, I am to do what I can to support, to motivate, and encourage the mission of the other person in that relationship. Think of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Is there not submission there? What's the Bible tell us? Some principles relating to our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us exhort one another unto love and good works. What are you doing? You're submitting yourself. You're putting yourself under the mission of your brother and sister in Christ, doing all you can to encourage, support, and motivate them in their mission, as they should do the same with you. Why should you rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? Because you're doing all that you can to encourage, support, and motivate the other in their mission for the Lord. That's what submission is, isn't it? According to the Word of God. Submission is an action that is applicable in any relationship. It's not limited to, well, so-and-so is my authority, so I submit to them. No. Submission is practiced in every relationship that we have. Now, specific to 1 Peter chapter 2, submission can and should be practiced in any and every political climate. Now, once again, does government always fulfill the purpose that God gave them, yes or no? How many of you would say that you believe tonight that our American government as a whole is limited to punishing evildoers and praising those who do well. How many of you would say that's actually what our government is practicing as a whole? Okay, and I would agree with you. But what's our response supposed to be? You say, well, Pastor, our government's not doing what God intended them to do. So I don't need to submit, right? How many of you are parents? How many of you are perfect parents? Keith, I saw that. Yet how many of you expect your kids to submit to you? So why should we think we should only submit to a government when it's perfect? Am I right? How do you talk about our government? How do you act in relation to our government? Again, this isn't a government lecture. This is Bible teaching. God in his word tells me what he expects. By the way, God gives me examples of what he expects. What kind of government was Peter living under? Roman Empire. At the time that Peter wrote this letter, the emperor on the throne was the same emperor who had him killed just years later. The same government that Paul was living under when he wrote in Romans chapter 13 that we need to submit ourselves to every ordinance of the Lord. What kind of political climate was Daniel living under? Now, I've got to tell you, friends, those three examples and the vast majority of the Bible characters that we look up to were living in a much worse political climate than you and I are. And yet, many of them gave us wonderful examples of how we should respond and act in that type of political climate. Let me give you three actions, three truths. Number one is prayer. Now, you don't have to raise your hand tonight, but how many of us pray regularly and fervently for our government, for our political leaders? Yeah, what does the Bible tell us? 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul, as he's writing to Pastor Timothy, says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But then he says what? For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Fervent, regular prayer for our government, for our leaders, should be present in our prayer lives. But I'm concerned that too often, myself included, does more complaining about our government than I do praying for our government. Complaining about specific leaders than I do praying for specific leaders. God says to pray. And then certainly submission. Now in this sense, obedience. Obedience to any law that is not in direct violation of God's word. How many of you can think perhaps of a law that you disagree with, but it's not in direct violation to God's word? Probably can. Just because you disagree, does that give you the right to not obey? No. The only exception that we have given to us in the Word of God is that we can disobey our authority if what we're commanded to do is in direct violation of the Scripture. Right? Okay. But third, respect. both when I agree and disagree. Just because I disagree with something specific does not give me the right to disrespect, listen, either the office or the person. I've heard it said many times, I respect so-and-so for the office. Friend, you ought to respect so-and-so regardless of if you agree or disagree with them. Respect in the sense that you treat them right. What's he say in verse 17? Don't miss this. Honor all men. At the end of the verse, he says what? Honor the king. Do you know what the word honor means? It does not mean respect the office. The word honor in this verse, both cases, means to be kind and courteous. Do you remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 1? He was told by a government official, right? Here's what your diet needs to be. The diet was not just in conflict with what he wanted, was it? The diet was in conflict with the laws of his God. And yet the Bible tells us, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And it goes on to tell us about how he went about approaching those in authority with a request to not go through that diet. And he was given that exception, that permission in that case. We see examples of Peter and Paul. Paul, in one point, when he's standing before the Sanhedrin, ignorantly badmouthed the high priest. And a member of the Sanhedrin called him out on it. And what did Paul do? Paul didn't say, well, it was true. No, Paul stepped back and said, I'm paraphrasing, but this is what he said. Guys, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that was the high priest. Why? Because Paul wanted to evidence submission. And part of submission is respect. Being courteous, being kind when I agree, when I disagree, when I can obey, when I cannot obey. Submitting properly includes respect. And I need to move along real quick. So number two, real quick. Submission explained. There's a pleasing result. Notice he says, verse number 15, for so is the will of God. Friends, when you and I submit the way that God desires us to, when we recognize what submission truly is and apply it to our lives as God desires, it pleases God because it is His will for every believer. I can stand here tonight and tell you in this case exactly what God's will for your life is. It is God's will for your life and for mine that we submit to His institutions. And it is expected of and gives evidence of the servant of the Lord. At the end of verse number 16, he says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, don't hide behind your Christianity to fulfill something that is of your flesh. Don't hide behind, well, I'm a Christian because you want to do what you want to do. No, you do so as the servant of the Lord. You use your liberty in Christ to fulfill what you should as a servant of the Lord. And then notice the purposeful result. Christ-like submission demonstrates the foolishness of the opposition slander. Remember back in verse number 12, Peter spoke about those who speak against you as evildoers. Remember, it will always be true in this world that Christians will undergo slander. Always be true. But Peter says this, when you demonstrate Christ-like submission, because Jesus Christ is the greatest example of submission, it will demonstrate the foolishness of the opposition slander. Even if I may disagree with my government in this context, even in a case where I may not be able to obey because what I'm being told to do is in direct contradiction of Scripture. If I am prayerful, if I submit, I obey where I can obey, and then even when I disagree or when I can't obey, I am still respectful. God says that will show the foolishness of the slander that you're being given. And then thirdly, notice submission exemplified. The one example that Peter gives in this context is servants. Here he is dealing with, if you will, the employee-employer relationship. The servants that he addresses here are domestic slaves, if you will, but they were slaves who received a weekly wage. These were not people in forced labor for which they received nothing. Servants here refers to those who were in the households serving, but they were receiving a pay for their service. And he says this, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." So he exemplifies what submission looks like. It's not just about when the authority is perfect. He says whether that authority is right or whether they're wrong, you still need to respond as God shows us that we should in submission. So for us as believers today in the 21st century, we need to determine to apply God's truth to submission. The truths about trusting God and holiness apply to submission in our lives. Because we're not to put our confidence in man. We're not to put our confidence in ourselves. Our confidence in God. When it comes down to it, submission is not about you and that other person. Submission's not about you and that authority. When it comes down to it, submission is about you and God. And is more a matter of you and your relationship with God than it is you and your relationship with that other person or that authority. So determine to apply God's truth to submission. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me tonight? I know a lot of teaching, a little bit of a different message in that sense, but yet very practical as we think about some different areas of our lives. Especially within the context here that he gives of government authority, but keeping in mind that he gives this instruction in relation to every institution given by God, that submission has an application in every relationship of our lives. And if God's working in your heart, I'm going to ask you to just speak to the Lord about that as we pray this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and its truth. I pray you'd help us to take its truth with us, to continue to think upon it, reflect on it. Lord, to be obedient to you as you lead and direct in our lives. We'll be sure to praise and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and take out your prayer list, if you would, real quickly this evening. And let's look at some of the needs. Of course, continue to pray for our upcoming services, especially as we think about our Easter services coming up next Sunday. We mentioned the youth group a little.